So I've been traveling for a couple of weeks, and I got to spend the first part of this past week with my brand new granddaughter, Anastasia, who's about 3 months old. And it was an absolute joy, but I also need to tell you something important. I have a new granddaughter, which means I have a whole new set of sermon illustrations. And until she can tell me I'm not allowed to talk about her, I get to talk about her for a while. And so we'll be hearing about this a lot, but having a chance to be able to spend a few days taking care of a baby was a reminder to me, and I had forgotten this, that a three-month-old comes with a lot of rules. Maybe you knew this. A three-month-old needs tummy time a few times a day, and so we have to work on sitting up in that way so their neck can get stronger. And they need time on their back to play with their toys. They need to eat. They need to eat regularly. They need to eat on a schedule. There's all of these details. I was given on the first day a set of 2-ounce bottles because they weren't sure that Grandpa knew how to put milk in bottles. And so I was given all of them to be able to figure it out so that I could do these things. There was a swing, 15 minutes at a time, only 1 hour per day total. It just kept going on. Make sure she gets a nap, but she does that independently unless she's crying, and then take care of her. It was a lot for old Grandpa to remember, and I did my best to get it right. The funniest part was, at the end of the second day, Nick and Whitney walked in, and I was doing something, and it looked odd to them. I think I was giving them exactly the right amount of milk that they had set aside for me in the bottle. And they were like, oh, you don't have to follow that rule. I'm like, how do I know which rules I'm supposed to follow and which ones I'm not supposed to follow? I was so confused. Just don't worry about it. I sort of had that sort of you told me that rule moment. But then I remembered something true. The more you know the rules, the more you can work around them. The more you know the rules, the more you can work around them. Once I knew the what and why of the expectations they had for me, I could just relax. Just listen to the baby. What does she need? What does she want? And keep moving forward. After a couple days, I was finally getting the hang of it, which was when it was time to go home. Imagine that. And I was thinking about that a lot because this might be just a little bit on the edge of true and maybe a little bit heretical here, but I think it's important for us to remember. This is a lot like how God's law works for us. How does God's law work? Well, we need to know what God expects. And I think it's helpful for us to remember that. There's sort of a basic framework of the laws that God sets out for the people, and it's kind of a 2+10 model, if you will. Jesus gives us 2 laws, love God and love other people, and then Moses before gave them 10 commandments, if you will. And these 10 laws that help us determine the way that we interact with God and interact with other people. This is one of those moments, by the way, that I ask that if you're a follower of Jesus, do you know the 10 Commandments? And if you don't, your homework this week is to go home and read Exodus 20 until you kind of got them rattled around in your head and you go, I think I can put them all together. You don't have to have them in the right order, but as long as you know what they are, it's helpful to have those forward. The law that God gives the people is a gift. Because it teaches us the way we should live. It teaches us the way that God intended for us to live. But today's story stems from one of those Old Testament laws. Maybe it's one you know well, but I wanted to read it today. This comes from Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and you shall not do any work. You, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. It's kind of a fascinating rule, but this was a law that the Israelites in Jesus' time took very, very seriously. Every week from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown was a Sabbath, and there was an order. There will be no work done. It was a day of rest set aside for dedication to the Lord. What did they mean by that? Nobody could cook. Nope. All the food was prepared beforehand so that you ate it on the Sabbath, but nobody was cooking. Nobody could travel. The only travel that was allowed was your walk to the closest synagogue and back home again. Nobody could work. If there was something going on in your fields or in your planting, it must wait until the next day. And that's where the story that shows up today, because they took this so seriously. They would enforce it with one another, and there were certain rules that you just couldn't break. Jesus has the incredible audacity to break the law. The law that we just read, the one that was spoken by God, it came to Moses, and Moses had given it to the people. If you're confused, Moses was easily the most important person in the Jewish faith when Jesus was alive. He was the one you listened to. He was never the one that you questioned. And so when Jesus breaks this law, the synagogue is up in arms. Can you believe what he did? The horror of this man to be able to go out and do something on the Sabbath. And then you find out, they told the story over and over to each other. Oh, I know, Jesus, he's terrible. I can't believe he would do that. They're offended, they're angry, they're talking about him. And the question is, what did he do on the Sabbath? There was a sick man, and he healed him. I know. Can you believe it? I mean, awful. Just terrible in this moment. Let's be honest, it feels a little bit silly, right? Like, why are they so upset about this? I'm just kind of like, I'm dealing with this, and I'm going, what is going on? And part of that is because who we are. You and I have shopped and gone to sporting events and gone out to eat and even, can you believe this, driven our cars on the Sabbath. So when Jesus does this, for us, it's mostly a big shrug. Like, okay, good. Probably needed something going on. But they're so mad, Jesus looks out at the crowd and says, did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why are you looking for an opportunity to kill me? Why do you want to kill me for this? And the crowd, the general crowd goes, nobody wants to kill you. But the truth is that when Jesus is later crucified, one of the main charges against him is that he has been working on the Sabbath as a religious teacher. He's been ignoring God's law. Violations of the Sabbath were so serious that this was the charge that they gave to Jesus when they executed him. They were incredibly serious. These were the rules that set them apart from the rest of the world. This is how you knew you met a Jewish person. They stopped on Friday sundown when everybody else kept going. Which made me ask a question. What are the unbreakable rules for us? What are our unbreakable rules? In my first call, at my first Christmas, I was so excited to preach because I was young and naive. And I thought if we had a really great sermon, the whole community would love Jesus and they'd all be at my church and it would be amazing. And so I worked so hard to get ready for these services at 3 and 5. I put together a banger of a sermon. It was incredible. I also need to confess to you, it was actually 3 sermons, and I just wanted to give them all. It was like 30 minutes, something like that. I don't know what it was. It was a lot. And they were Lutherans like you. And so 30 minutes was approximately 20 minutes too long, if you will. And so I gave sermons. The 3 o'clock service got done at 4:15. The 5 o'clock service got done at 6:20. And because I was oblivious, I showed up to church next Sunday, and I could not wait for the praise that I was about to give. How amazing that day was, Pastor. Wouldn't it be unbelievable? And the first person who walked into church was Carolyn Crockett. And Carolyn walked up to me, and she looked at me, and she said, about Christmas. And I said, yeah. And she said, don't do that to me again. I went, what is going on? What do you mean? And she proceeded to tell me that she had been going to that church for 40 years. And for 40 years, the Christmas Eve service was an hour. And what had happened is that she had gotten really good over the years about putting the roast in at the right time. So there was time to go to church and time to drive home and time to take it out, and it would go on the table and the family would have a beautiful meal. She said, don't do that to me again. It was dry. I laughed. She didn't. I want to be clear. It's a silly story, but it was important. That was the one time a year she gathered her family. They all came back out to the farm. They all sat at the dinner together. And she had worked hard. This was an important part of the Christmas liturgy, was they worshiped together and they ate together, and it mattered. this was her unbreakable rule, and she was upset. And I thought about that every year after as I started to make a plan. What are people thinking about besides what I'm thinking about? What is it that they need? This was her unbreakable rule. And if I surveyed this room, we'd have different unbreakable rules. For some of you, it might be some sort of political position. Not a party, but maybe an issue that you see as central to the way God interacts with the world. For others, I wonder if it has more to do with the way we worship, or the moral standards we have, or the way we treat others or live out God's word in the world. We have rules that we know that if other people violate them, we're going to be mad. It's going to be hurtful. We're going to have a problem with that. And what Jesus does here is he gives us a reminder. Because when we let those rules be in charge, we miss something really, really important. People were made for the law. People weren't made for the law. The law was made for the people. The rules, God's laws, are made for people. They needed Sabbath. It was important for them. They needed rest, because the truth is that if you don't tell people that they need rest, they won't. They'll just keep going. They'll go, I'm too busy. I need to keep going and keep moving and keep going forward. And everything depends on my reality and how it is that I participate in the world. They needed God to tell them, hey, even God rests. Maybe you should too. This would be a wise way to live this out. But they got bent out of shape because on the Sabbath, a man needed healing, and Jesus healed him there. When they get bent out of shape, when the crowd gets mad, Jesus reminds them, he corrects them, he even rebukes them and says, this is not what the law was made for. This person needs something, and Jesus gave him what he needed. Don't miss this. The heart of the law matters. The heart of what we're doing matters. The heart of the Sabbath law was a reminder, you need to rest. And if you forget to do that, your life will get all out of whack. You need to do this. However, sometimes on a Sabbath day, somebody needs healing, and you can bless them, because that's not a violation of the heart of the law. What's a violation of the heart of the law? When I say, oh man, but man, my emails are so busy. I just can't Sabbath because work. I can't spend time with God or my family because there's something more important going on. That's when things fall apart. And you start to understand the difference between violating the law and violating the heart of the law. It's like when I look at a three-month-old and go, I know you're crying and I know it sounds like you're hungry, but it's only been an hour and 47 minutes and we eat every 2 hours kind of a thing. Like, I miss the heart. And when you know the laws, you know how to work around them in the correct way. You know how to move in the right way. The people needed what God had for them. And so Jesus offered it. And it reminds us when it is that we can set aside the law in order to follow closer to God. When we can set aside the letter of the law in order to get at the heart of what God has called us to. The Bible that you have as a 21st century person was put together some 1700 years ago. They wrote a whole bunch of stuff, and then they said, okay, these are the things that we think fit into what we understand to be the scripture, and they put them together in a volume for you. Usually the term we use for that in church is the term canon. And canon was a Greek word, kanon was a Greek word that meant a measuring stick or a straight stick. It was a way of telling if something was fair or true or right, they would have these canons that would measure to say, this is the right way to go forward. When Luther comes along, about 1,000 years after that Bible gets put together, 1,200 or so, he introduces this idea. He says, if you're going to understand scripture, it's so big and complicated, you're going to need to have a canon within a canon. A few verses that help you to be able to measure what do the other ones mean. A couple weeks ago, I was at a conference, and they asked us, what's your favorite verse? And I said right away, Job 19:25. My favorite Bible verse of all of them is Job 19:25. And there's a reason for me that that's true. That says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and then I will see him face to face. which is powerful for me, because what's happening in Job is right before that verse, Job is looking at the people, and he's looking at God, and he's going, I'm so mad at you, I can't believe you would do this to me, I don't even know if I believe you're here, I just don't know. And right after that verse, he's looking at God and going, I'm so mad at God, I don't even know if I can believe, I just don't know. And somewhere in the middle of this mess, he stops and he goes, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he'll stand upon the earth. It's something that helps me interpret God's law, because God's law says, always have faith. But I begin to understand that faith and doubt are often partners with one another. That I go to God with my frustrations and pains, and also, at moments, I stand up and I go, but I know Jesus is here with me. I know the Holy Spirit dwells inside of me. And I have this opportunity to say, but I have this measuring stick that helps me remember what's at the heart of this call to have faith. If your favorite verse is John 3:16, or Psalm 23, or one of dozens of others, my guess is you start to look at the rest of your faith based on that measuring stick, based on that central idea. And there are certain central ideas of Scripture that come up over and over again. But too often we can pull a verse out. We're just like, I'm just going to go get this weird one that doesn't fit with any other, but I know it. It makes my point right now, and I know that's the verse that I want to have and the one I want to bring forward. And you're going, yeah, but God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Don't forget that part. Somebody says, it says in the law that you have to behave this way. And Jesus goes, yeah, but love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Does it fit within this canon, within a canon that helps us interpret what's happening? Because the theme of Scripture is that God has grace for us. God loves us so much that we're forgiven and free. That the story always bends toward Jesus looking back at us and telling us that God will give us what we need when we need it so we can experience eternal life with him. And so when they go, Jesus, how could you heal somebody on the Sabbath? He looks at them. In fact, he uses an example. He's like, you guys do your religious rites. At that time, they perform circumcisions as a way of dedicating people to God. Now we have baptisms right here on Sunday morning in the middle of the Sabbath while we work together and we celebrate God's goodness. It's work, but it's also the gift that the person needs. And while it might be, you might be able to find a way to define it as, okay, this violates the law. It doesn't violate the heart of what Jesus was trying to do. It doesn't violate the heart of where Jesus is trying to lead us. We need to know the law so that we can see where God is in it, so that we can find grace for ourselves, for each other, and for the whole world around us. Because when we stand there and scream at Jesus, how could you heal somebody? He looks back at us and says, how could I not? And when we have the opportunity to be that healing, that hope, that love in the world looks back at the church and says, how could we not celebrate what you're doing in our life? For that good news, we give thanks, and together we pray. Heavenly Father, you surround us with love and grace. You surround us with hope. You remind us that we are not alone in this. Help us not to forget that when we decide, we know the rule that God needs us to defend. What's at the heart of your scriptures? What's at the heart of your gospel? What's at the heart of the way that Jesus has lived? And help us draw closer every day to that. You really are love. You really are hope. And we know that at the end of the story, you will stand upon the earth. And because of your love, we will too. Help us to care for one another in this way. Help us to love like Jesus did. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.